Morning, everybody. Last week we had Stephen, and he was looking at tough times and seven reasons and keys to going through tough times. And this morning we're going to look at Esther and tough time that she faced in her moment. So let me set the scene for those who haven't been following the series in Esther. Israel had been consistently disobeying God. God had set them up as a nation to represent him to other nations, to show how life should be lived and what should be done. And Israel had got worse and worse and worse. And their leaders, their kings, were just disgraceful. The people going after other gods. And God could no longer stand by them and be associated with them. And so he withdrew from them, and they were left to the nations round about. And quite quickly, Iraq, the Persians and the Babylonians, as they were, came in and took the land. And their plan was quite simple. They had a good plan. They took people from the nation they'd conquered and took them back to their own land and split them up around their land and used them as economic slaves to develop the economy. And they took people from other nations and put them in the country that they conquered. So they went to Israel, because then they could keep the land and work it and produce food and everything else that could go back to Babylon. So it was a good plan. It also meant there weren't people left in the country who would say, this is our country, set up a rebellion and fight against them. So that's why they did it. But we join this story with Israel on Persian ownership rule, under King Xerxes. But God has not abandoned them. He doesn't just leave them there. And though Israel is in captivity, God is quietly at work. And the book of Esther is an example of God at work. In chapter 1, King Xerxes had arranged a grand feast for everybody. They had 180 days of free food and feasting, partying. And at the end of that, he had 7 days for the elite, for the top soldiers, the top military, the top politicians. And he'd made a gold cup for each of them, a unique cup for each person. So a very privileged thing to be at. And on the last day of these 7 days, he invites his wife to come and to join them, because she's got her own party. She's doing something with all her ladies. And she's invited to come, and the king wants to display her beauty to all these people. But the queen says, well, I'm actually having a good time. I've got all my people. I'm a bit busy. No, sorry, I'm not coming. So she publicly embarrasses the king in this situation. That's not a good idea when that man has all power, and she is banished from the king's presence for the rest of her life, which leaves a vacancy. And in chapter 2, we learn how Mordecai, a Jew, brought his beautiful adopted daughter to the king's attention, and she becomes queen, though nobody actually knows that she's Jewish, and everything's good. And at the end of chapter 2, we learn how Mordecai, this guy who brought her along, discovered a plot against the king and actually saved his life. In chapter 3, we learn about a man called Haman, who ingratiated himself with the king and rose to a very strong position. Now, he was an Agagite, and he hated the Jews. He got a real grudge against them. And he decided that he would do something about getting rid of the Jews. And he creates a plot, and he gets this king's seal on this plot to destroy all of the Jews on a particular date. So no man is allowed near the queen. Mordecai hears about this, but he can't go and see Queen Esther and say, look, can you speak to the king about this? So he sends a messenger, and the messenger goes and tells her. And this is what happens. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to the king. So she's faced a situation, you can't go and see the king. The king didn't want to have everybody coming to him. If you went to the king and you weren't called, you ended up being executed unless he reached out in mercy. For 30 days, she hadn't called Esther. He hadn't seen her. So she's feeling a bit insecure about this whole idea of going to see the king, as you can imagine. She knows what happened to Vashti, the previous queen, when she offended the king. So the message goes back to Mordecai. And Mordecai replies with another message. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? Mordecai says, look, you're not going to escape this tragedy, this thing that will happen. God will bring rescue from somewhere. God will look after his people. I don't know how, but it's not in your interests. And who knows that you have been put in this place for this moment. So Esther thinks about it, and then she replies to Mordecai. She says, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all Esther's instructions. So we come to chapters 5 and 6. So how do you think Esther would feel at this point with what she's been called to? She's got to go and speak to the king. She's got to risk her life in order to speak out. You know, we face things that are difficult sometimes. Maybe not as life-threatening as this, although if you're in Afghanistan, you might. But we do face problems. We face difficulties. It might be redundancy. It might be changing our job or changing where we live. It might be something changing in the family. It might be a big relationship problem. It might be financial difficulties that we're not managing. It could be having to take bad news to someone to tell them something they don't want to hear. Maybe making tough decisions that will impact on others. How do we feel? I described the other week how I felt when I got to make redundancies at the rubber company many years ago. I just wanted to run off. I wanted to run away. I wanted to avoid it. I just wanted the problem to go away. I wanted to vanish out of the situation. And we can run away, but God can only work if we walk forward and step into that risk and that discomfort. So let's see what happens here. There are 3 steps. Firstly, Esther decides to face up to the problem and not run away. And that's the first key. Many people faced with a problem, for example, financial problem, just start brushing the bills under the carpet or putting them in the bin when they arrive, not opening them, putting them in a drawer. Or they don't talk about the problem. Might be a problem in our marriage, the husband and wife, and we just avoid talking about it. We kind of skirt around it all the time. You know, we avoid the person that the conflict is with. It was Esther's first response. Sorry, I can't do that. I can't go to the king. It's too risky. But Mordecai points out that it's not going to work. So she makes the decision to step forward into solving the problem. I will go to the king, and even though it's against the law, if I perish, I perish. And that's the first step, step one, to step up, to decide to face the problem. And that's when we can start to do something about it. And God can do something about it. We need to step up and face the problem. Her first action is to get everyone to pray. And if you have a big problem to face, then share it. Get other people involved to pray with you and pray for you, people you trust who can pray with you through this problem and support you through it. Esther said, get everyone on their knees to fast and pray for 3 days. So step two is to pray. The third one, so what happens next? Esther takes a practical step to bring the issue to the front and to discuss it with the king in front of Haman. Neither of them know that she's Jewish, but she asks the king to come to a banquet and for Haman to join them. And that's step three, stepping forward. So we see that in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5. On the third day, so after this prayer time, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. She must have been terrified. But she's walking forward in faith with that prayer behind her. The king saw her sitting. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And he saw King Esther standing in the court. And he was pleased with her. And Esther touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What's your request? Even up to half of my kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." You could have anything. What can I do for you? Anything, up to half of the kingdom. That's a very generous response from the king. God has been at work in his heart. He is favored towards her. "If it pleases the king, let me come to a banquet with him and with Haman." So very intimate, three of them only. She has a plan forming in her mind of being able to tell the king with Haman there. As we read on, the king turns up for the banquet with Haman. While drinking the wine, the king repeats his generous offer to her of up to half his kingdom. You know, a lot of people would have said, "Oh, I want this, I want that, I want the other." But she didn't give in to all those things. She knew what she wanted. That she says, "Let me have a think about it, and let's have another banquet tomorrow, and I'll give you my answer." I don't know if she got scared, she sensed the time wasn't right, but she didn't say anything. Her request was, "Let's do this again tomorrow." And so she arranges it. Now we start to see God at work in this situation. Because Haman goes out from there, and sees Mordecai across in the corner. And Mordecai doesn't get up and bow and scrape like all the others do. And that gets his goat, that gets him cross. Everyone bows and scrapes to me. That Mordecai, he's not doing it. And he's really angry. And he goes home and he tells his wife about it. And he tells his advisor, says, "This Mordecai, I mean, I should be loving things. I've got the privileged presence of the king. He's blessed me, my family." He said, "And it all feels rubbish because of this man, Mordecai. What do I do about him?" I said, "Well, execute him. Get his head taken off." "That's a good idea," says Haman. So he goes out and sets up a gallows to get him executed. So he builds the gallows, and that's the end of chapter 5. As we come into chapter 6, God is at work again. That night, God prevents the king from sleeping. He's not able to sleep and causes him to ask for the annals of the kingdom to be brought for him to read. And he reads about Mordecai and that plot that he was saved from by Mordecai. So Esther 6, 1 to 4 says, "That night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign," which was about 3 years, so it wasn't a big book at this stage in his life, "to be brought in and read to him. And it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes." "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing's been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is it coming into the court?" At that moment, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. So here comes Haman to arrange the execution of Mordecai. God is working in the king, and the two come together. So the king says to him, "What should be done for someone the king wants to honor?" Well, Haman liked that. He must be talking about me. What would I like? He says, "Oh, I think you should take that person and he should be given a set of clothes that the king has worn and then should be given a horse and that the king has ridden on and paraded round by noblemen saying, this is what the king does for someone that the king admires or respects. It's able to be just like the king and paraded all round the town. Haman thought that was a great idea. The king thought that was a great idea. He said, okay, can you take Mordecai, please, put him on the horse, give him some clothing, and lead him round through all the city? That wasn't a good day for Haman. He had to go through, humbling himself, leading a horse with his bitter enemy he's been challenging all the way around. When he gets home, he rushes into the home and he says, this is what happened. And it says this in verse 13, his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. And at that moment, he's collected to go to the banquet between the king, with the king and Esther. The people knew, his wife knew, the advisors knew that the God of Israel was real, that he was alive, that in attacking God's people, he'd taken on a dangerous project. And watching this happen to him, they knew what would come next. And this is a lesson for us all. God steps into things. This would so have helped Esther, who hadn't got the courage to say things in the banquet before, to hear that Mordecai had just been honored in this way by the king and led all through. It would give her courage to speak out. So God encourages her, and he steps into this situation. God can step into our problem when we invite him in, when we go to him, when we pray, when we ask, when we face up to the issue. And I'm not going to tell you more of the story because Rob's going to do that next week. And I don't want to spoil it, but little trailer, it ends well. Brackets, not for Haman. So there are three principles here. This first one is to step up when there's a problem, to face it, and to decide to walk into it, whatever it's going to cost. Walk into it with God. I was reading Psalm 81 when I was preparing, and it starts this, verses 1 and 2. It says, he is God our strength, the God of Jacob. And I spent some time thinking about it. He is God our strength. What does that mean? He is God our strength because he stands alongside us. He is our strength. He is the one that will enable us to do things. I remember time and again in I was a young businessman when I was in the rubber company and leading it quite early on. And I had these big business people coming to kind of negotiate or do whatever. And every time I would pray and just ask God to step into it. And then I'd go into the meeting and I'd watch him pull the rug from under their feet. It just, God steps in. He is our strength. He is the one who enables us. He stands alongside us. And secondly, the God of Jacob. I thought, why the God of Jacob, not the God of Israel? Well, the God of Israel, Israel was the repaired one. God of Jacob, Jacob was the one who was a deceiver, who got all sorts of things wrong, who didn't do things God's way, who messed up. You know, so often we don't believe that God would stand alongside us because we see our own weakness, we see our own inadequacies. We see that we're not like we should be. God stands alongside us in our weakness, in our inadequacy. He is our strength. He's not asking us to be the strong everything. He wants to be our strength. And Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God stands alongside us. And God chooses to do that. It's his decision to bless us, to stand with us. It's not ours. We don't have to be so good he's going to help us, or our righteousness is so good. It's because God has chosen sovereignly to stand alongside us as his children, as his people. And that's what we need to go to. And faith without action is dead. We have to stand up, step up to the problem. James chapter 2 verse 15 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, you know, I'll pray for you. but doesn't do anything about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. When we've got a problem, we pray, but then we have to step into it. We have to take that action step that goes with it. Then God will bless. Then God can work. And when we step out in faith, God will do amazing things. He can use us in lots of different ways. But it takes courage, it takes prayer, it takes commitment. So someone at the rubber factory in Harborough, I have another small little business in Kibworth, and usually I get the big business to sort of look after it, but the little business is also in the rubber industry and can't be too over covered by the rubber company because its customers are rubber companies itself. So a slightly complicated situation. I have to keep a bit of an eye on it. And the person who's been looking after it for the main rubber company said, I don't want to do it anymore, I can't cope, it's stressing me because I'm trying to do two different jobs, and can you find someone else to do it? So I kind of left it with the rubber company to sort and said, yes, well, I'll have a think about it. Well, that was back in April time, and he sent me a letter the other day saying, James, I'm finishing on the 15th of October and not doing any more for that rubber company, will you please sort it out? Which point, what am I going to do? I'm retired. Why do I have to face these things? That's somebody else's job. I don't want to have to do it. And so I felt a bit like that. And eventually I realized, when I got this letter, I've got to do something about it. And I talked to Pauline about it. I said, I've got to step into this and you know, see what God wants to do. And then going for a walk along the canal last Friday, Pauline says, remember that girl Tina who used to work for the rubber company? I said, yeah. Have you ever thought about her? I thought, yeah, she's really good. I hadn't spoken to her for years. I mean, it's 14 years since she was at the rubber company. And I thought, okay, I'll make contact with her. So I got her number from someone and sent a text and said, would you be interested in a job I've got, not at the rubber company, but at this small company? And she said, yeah, can we meet? So we met in the coffee shop on Monday this week, and I explained the job and what was involved. She said, I can't believe that you come and ask me this now. She said, I'm just about to have to go on a course, and I've got to pay for this course if I ever leave them. She said, and the course starts next week, and I can stop it now. And she said, I would love this job. I would love to work back in there. I would love to do it. But she said, I'm on holiday this week, so we can sort it out, but I need to tell them before I go back to work and go on the course the following week. So I said, great. So she'd taken the job. See, God stepped into it, gave the idea to Pauline, and you know, he worked it out. It's just something that God does. Another little point to make around this story is just why are the Jews so attacked? You know, the Egypt tried to wipe out the Egyptians. That was followed by these guys trying to wipe out. So the Egyptians tried to wipe them out. And then we see them being wiped out here. And then again, later on, the Romans try and wipe out the Jews. And later on, in the last war, the Jews are attacked. Why are Christians being attacked around the world? We're seeing it in Afghanistan. The first thing they're doing is trying to find all the Christians and deal with them. We're seeing in China the same thing, the Christians being persecuted. We see it in other countries, in Burma, see it in North Korea, even here. Christians are being disrespected more and more about what they believe in their faith within our society. Why is it? What are we teaching? There is one God, a creator, who loves us. To love one another. To focus on the needs of the poor and the needy and to help them. What we're trying to teach, there's nothing wrong with, there's nothing dangerous. Why? And it's because there is a spiritual battle going on. And we are part of that spiritual battle. And God wants to come alongside us as a church. And as Stephen is here, we start a new season of stepping up and stepping out into what God has for us. And for that, we need to pray, we need to seek him, we need to understand what he wants to do and how to teach about God and the reality of his love to this fallen world and community around us. So we need courage. We need to step up into the things that God has for us. But let's bring what we are and what we have. You know, like the little lad, here's a few loaves and fishes. What do you do for 5,000? Let's bring the little bit that we have, bring it to God with all our struggles and say, Lord, you can have what I have. bless it, and carry us together. So let's learn to step up and step in to him, to pray and to see him carry things through. Let's just close the word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this story of Esther, Father. Well, the reality, the history of it. Father, the point where your people were being persecuted, Lord, you stepped in. But you did it through someone, Father, who was fearful, just a young girl. You called her and placed her in the right place at the right time for the right task. And Father, for each of us, you call us into this church, into this community. And Father, you touch our lives. And Lord, you would have us be that person for that moment in that life that you call us alongside. And Lord, we want to ask that we would look to you for your blessing, that we trust you for the problems and issues and things that we face. And Lord, that we would work with you to move forward in those things, to see your blessing and to see all that you can do. Father, thank you that you are there for us. You are the shepherd of your people, that you love and care for each and every one of us. We ask your blessing now on us as we go into this week, and Father, into the things that you have for us as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.